to us, we know that he also was anointed by Martha's sister Mary just before the crucifixion, and that's recorded by the other three gospel writers. But Luke records this event for us quite early on in the public ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Simon the Pharisee with his friends and colleagues had invited Jesus to the house for a meal. And you can imagine it's probably quite a tense atmosphere already. But then this, well, what is described as a sinful woman, more than likely one of the local prostitutes, she comes and gate crashes the dinner party. She weeps over his feet, wipes them with her hair, kisses his feet for quite a while, and anoints them with fragrant oil. Simon is shocked, even disgusted, somewhat outraged by the events. But Jesus knows his thoughts, and as he speaks to himself, Jesus answers his thoughts and tells him a parable. More than likely, Jesus had been invited so that he could be trapped and be shown to not be sent from God, is what they really wanted to do. But Jesus tells a parable and somewhat traps Simon so that there is only one answer to be given to the parable. He then defends and commends the lady for her great love, assures her that her sins are forgiven, that she has put in her faith in the right person, and sends her off with a great benediction of peace. Well, Luke is staying on track with all of these main themes. The word saved is here in our passage, but the word salvation or to save is used multiple times by Luke already in his gospel. Grace and wisdom and joy is in the passage again, as it's in many of the passages in the gospel of Luke. And really another story reminding us of the right way and the wrong way to respond to Jesus. We're all here this morning, like millions of others gathered throughout the world, and we're all going to be hearing about the person and the work and the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many of us have responded rightly, will respond rightly this morning, and go away having made a right response this morning. There will be many throughout the world who will walk away after hearing about the person and the work and the words of the Lord Jesus, and they will make a huge mistake. And they will not respond rightly like the Pharisees here in our passage. So Luke is once again presenting to us the person, the work, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and how we are to respond rightly to who he is and what he does. Well, we have three main characters in the passage. We've got the self-righteous Pharisee, we've got the sinful woman, and we've got the sufficient Saviour this morning. So let's deal firstly with the self-righteous Pharisee. Normally the Pharisees are very suspicious, critical, even outrightly enraged by Jesus, and their animosity and hatred of him increases throughout the Gospels until finally they're willing to really make not just compromises but outrightly lawless things to secure his crucifixion. Well, it seems here as if they're being somewhat polite and outwardly friendly in inviting Jesus to a meal. It would have been a respectable home of a Pharisee, and you can imagine something of the atmosphere. A respectable home, a very moral, middle class, upper middle class family, if you like. And there they would have been. It's not like our country where it's so very, very cold and we all eat behind closed doors, but more than likely eating on the veranda or eating in a very open plan house, and anybody can pretty much just walk in the house, not too much security. Well, here's Jesus. He's been invited, and there they are in the house, and they're having a meal. Why is he being invited? Not because of love, not because of curiosity of the gospel, but it seems polite and outwardly friendly. But the fact that Simon provided no water, no servant, no kiss, no oil for his head or feet would indicate that it's just a hostile invitation. They constantly were doing this, getting together, asking questions, trying to trap Jesus, make him make a mistake, if you like, or just outwardly contradict the law of God, and so they could prove him to be wrong. Jesus accepts the invitation. He knows that Simon, as well as the unbelieving Pharisees around him, are blind spiritually. We've heard lots about the blessing of God for those who believe the gospel, and he knows that Simon and the Pharisees, although they pronounce a benediction of blessing Sabbath after Sabbath, are not under the blessing of God, but are under his woes. They're not wise, they don't have the wisdom that can only come through the Lord Jesus Christ and faith in him. They're not rejoicing in salvation, that many who have come to know the Lord Jesus in Luke so far are rejoicing. And like the Pharisees in our passage last week, they're rejecting the will of God for themselves. And so Jesus sees the spiritual state and condition that they are in. And he wants him to acknowledge his sinfulness. He wants them to acknowledge their need of repentance and their need of grace. He wants them to glorify God like this lady in the passage is going to do. Well, he couldn't see. He could not see his need of grace and forgiveness, his need of mercy and help spiritually. And he really thinks, and they really thought, that they were righteous without grace and without the Saviour. Well, the sinful lady is very, very different. And you can imagine something of the tension before she came, but imagine the atmosphere when she does finally come into the house. Not an easy thing for her to do. She would have been frowned upon and it would have become very intense. More than likely, one of the prostitutes who lived the other side of the town, and she's made her way across the town, she's taken a deep breath and she's gone into the house. She would have really been looked down upon. But something has happened, hasn't it? We've been looking at the Gospels. We're well into chapter 7 by now. And Jesus has already told us in chapter 4 that he has come to preach the Gospel to the poor, and she's acknowledged that she is poor spiritually. Jesus has said that he has been sent to heal the brokenhearted, and her heart has been broken and has really been broken when she has heard the gospel. Jesus has been sent to proclaim liberty to the captives, and she's come to realize that in all of her sexual immorality and sinfulness, she is a captive and she is enslaved to sin and immorality, and she's come to hear and see, feel and experience these things for herself. Jesus said that he had come to bring recovery of sight to the blind, and she's come to see herself as spiritually blind, and she really cannot see what she is here for, why she is here on earth, and she cannot get a glimpse of the glory and the beauty of the living God in her life. She has come to realize, as Jesus said, that he has come to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and to set at liberty those who are oppressed. And she has come to see herself as God sees her. She has come to see Jesus as he really is and what he has come to do. And she has been magnificently and wonderfully changed. Jesus said, I must preach the kingdom of God. And she has come to realize that she was not in the kingdom. She would never see the kingdom of God in the life that she was living and with the life that she was living. But that Jesus is the king of the kingdom. He has come to set up his everlasting kingdom. She has received the invitation to enter into that kingdom. And well, she has entered into it. And she now sees herself as a citizen of God's everlasting kingdom. Again and again, Luke has been showing us of the wisdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, and she has come to realize that she is a fool to live the way that she was living. And she has trusted in the Savior, and well, he has made her wise. She has turned away from her sinful immorality. She has come to realize forgiveness and acceptance with God. And as, well, we are told in chapter 7 and verse 34, the Son of Man, they were saying, has come, eating and drinking, and you say, look, a glutton and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners, and she has found a friend in the Lord Jesus Christ. She has experienced something of the kingdom, something of the joy and the satisfaction of trusting and finding a friend in Jesus, and her eyes have been opened. She was a bad tree, producing bad fruit. But now, because of this change, she has become a good tree, bearing good fruit.
Her heart has been transformed and she has begun to obey the words of the Saviour, listening to him, building her life upon him. And now, as verse 35 says, wisdom is justified by her children. And she's beginning to experience the blessedness that only Jesus Christ can give. Whether she was there when Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount there, we don't know. There have been lots of different events. There have been a number of different miracles. Jesus has been going backwards and forwards to different places, and we have had many of the words of Jesus so far. We don't know what she had and hadn't seen and experienced so far, but we do know that many of the things that Luke has been teaching us, she has come to know, enjoy and experience for herself. Now the opportunity has come to express her overflowing love for the Saviour. And an overwhelming sense of gratitude and thankfulness, love and joy, an emotion that just spills over into an extravagant expression of it. And she comes with her tears. She comes to wash his feet with her hair. She comes kissing his feet and pouring fragrant oil upon his feet. And you can't really see two such different people, and the contrast is so very, very evident before us. Jesus knows both of their hearts, and as Simon is talking to himself, he knows his heart and he knows the heart of the sinful woman who has repented. And so he tells a parable to him in her presence to just illustrate the point. There are two debtors, verse 41 and verse 42. One owes 50 denarii, the other 500. So one owes about the equivalent of 2 months' wages, the other owes about the equivalent of 20 months' wages. But neither of them could pay. The creditor, in a great act of mercy and grace, wipes out both of their debts, though both are undeserving. And he frees them both by an amazing gesture of kindness. Make a verdict, Simon, which one will love him more? Well, it's obvious and it's clear, isn't it? And you don't need to be a great spiritual genius to work out which one would love the Saviour more. Simon, a picture of a self-righteous Pharisee, cold, proud, focused on the outward. He has to shrug his shoulders and say, I suppose, the one who is forgiven most. He's blameless, yes, of the woman's sexual misconduct, but he has failed the greatest test of spirituality. He has no love for the living God and the Saviour. He's cold, he's proud, and he's self-righteous. He could not bring himself to believe that he had failed God. She's completely different. Freely, she just, yeah, I have deeply and completely failed God with my life. My life is here to worship and to serve the Creator. And I have completely failed in worshiping and serving him. And yet he says, yes, my life too is here to worship and serve the Creator. And I have succeeded and I have not failed in worshiping and serving the Creator. She says, I can see great need of grace and mercy and Jesus' help and forgiveness. Whereas he is saying, I cannot see any need of grace, mercy, Jesus' help or forgiveness. And the result, you couldn't imagine such a different result. In his heart, there is no great thankfulness to the mercy and the grace and the forgiveness of God. In his heart, there is no great love for the living God. In his heart, there is no great joy that God has sent his Son into the world. In his heart, there is no great peace. He has not been set free. He is not under the blessing of God. The sinful woman has all these things. She's so thankful. Her heart is so full of love. There is joy, there is peace, there is liberty, there is freedom. There is the blessing of God and a great sense of the blessing of God on her life now. Well, we have the self-righteous Pharisee and we have the sinful woman, and you couldn't find two such different people if you'd searched all the earth, maybe.
Well, the third and the final person we see this morning is the sufficient Saviour. We're reminded of his wisdom first and foremost as he looks at the world and he says, you know what? Everybody is in debt. And there's only two types of people in the world. We're all in debt, but some of us are in debt just 2 months' wages, but others of us are in debt to the equivalent of 20 months' wages. Some of us are a little bit in debt compared to others who are massively in debt. The fact of the matter is, though, that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, as Paul tells us in the book of Romans. And there is nothing that we can do to pay. And here's the parable. There we are this morning. You can't say this is an irrelevant story this morning with a Pharisee, a prostitute, and a so-called prophet. This is completely relevant to everybody here this morning and everybody that has or ever will live. Jesus, in all of his great wisdom, looks down upon all of the earth and says, all of you are in debt. Now, some of you are moral and respectable like the Pharisee. Maybe you've been brought up in Christian homes. You are not guilty of the great sexual immorality of a prostitute. And you have sought to live your life very respectably. You have sought to do the right thing. You are not a thief. You are not a murderer. You are not a liar. You are not all of these things. But respectability and religious activity cannot remove the debt of your sin. And Jesus knows that religion, works, philosophy, technology, science, and all these other things that we trust in cannot ever get us right with God. And he looks upon us and he says, yeah, it's good that you're moral. It's good that you outwardly keep many of the laws of God. It's good that you're not a prostitute. It's good that you go to church week by week. It's good that you read the Word of God. These things are good, but they can't get you right with God. It doesn't matter how religious you are. It doesn't matter how respectable you are. It can't get you right with God. Maybe Simon's debt is not as huge and as great as this very immoral, sinful prostitute. Yet there is still debt. He did not love the living God from the depths of his heart. He did not really live for the glory of God. There was pride, there was self-sufficiency, there was self-righteousness in his heart. Well, we see the great wisdom of the Savior again. We see the great kindness and generosity in the parable as well. There is two men here, one with a smaller debt, one with a much larger debt, and they are called to the creditor, and yet they have nothing to pay back. But he freely forgave them both. What wonderful words. Just freely forgave them both. He has the power. He has the right to forgive them. And God has the power and the right to freely forgive us on righteous terms. And in this outrageous, this extravagant act of generosity and great kindness, he just looks on them both and says, I have the right, I have the power, I have the ability to do so. You haven't earned it, you haven't deserved it, you can't pay me back, but I'm just going to tell you, you are both freely forgiven. Go and enjoy the freedom of being without debt. That's what God is like. Jesus sees the world as it really is, and he looks upon us and he cuts to the chase and he says, all of you, in light of the law of God, all of you have debt. But God is righteous, generous, good and kind, and would freely forgive us on his terms. Well, we see the wisdom of God, we see the generosity and the kindness of God, and we see this great benediction of peace. Your faith has saved you, he says. Go in peace. The
Bible tells us Jesus is the Prince of Peace. That Christ, who is our peace, and as the angels come pronouncing and announcing his birth, goodwill and peace on earth. As Zacharias, as he acknowledges the Savior coming into the world, he says, he's going to lead our feet into the way of peace. He's going to guide our feet into the way of peace. And as the Gospels move on, and we can't just look at the Gospels where they are, we've got to look back and we've got to remember that it ends in a crucifixion and a great resurrection. And Isaiah tells us things like this: he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement for our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And in the crucifixion of the Savior, the chastisement for our peace is laid on him. And what we deserve for our debt is basically a crucifixion. What happens at the crucifixion is that a merciful Father sends his Son into the world, but a just, a righteous, and a holy God turns his face away from the Savior and punishes him, so the chastisement for us to be right with God and at peace with God falls down upon him. And so the one who is going to be crucified can look upon and say, your faith has saved you, go in peace. Not only is he wise, not only is he full of generosity and kindness, but he's the only one who can look upon us and saying, in light of your debt, and in light of the absolute holiness of God, go in peace. You see, all of the Greek philosophers could never do this. They could never say to us, in light of who God is, and in light of your sin and debt and failure, go in peace. Muhammad can't tell us these things. Krishna can't tell us these things. Nobody can tell us these things. But the one who is going to go to the cross within a couple of years of this event can look upon her. Yes, you are greatly in debt. Simon, your debt maybe is not quite as great, but you can go in peace. You can be at peace with God. You can have the peace of God. I went to one of the residential homes recently, just before Christmas time, and I looked at the wall and I said, now, if I could guarantee you and guarantee the world absolute peace, how much would it be worth? If we could give this Christmas time the gift of absolute peace, what price could be put upon it? No price could be put upon it. But the price has been paid. And Jesus died on that cruel, cruel cross, receiving and experiencing what we indebted sinners deserve, so that he could look upon her and everybody else and say, if you trust in me, go in peace. And we can know peace with God, and we can know the peace of God through Jesus. In a world full of turmoil, difficulty, trial, affliction and problems, we can know peace with God and the peace of God. You see, we all need to see ourselves in debt to God and in need of forgiveness. We all need to realize that we can never please God by religion or respectability like the Pharisee thought. The real test as to whether we're pleasing God is, do we love Jesus Christ or not? Again, we're confronted with the word save or salvation, and we all need to realize that the only way we can be saved, have peace with God, and the peace of God is by faith. We can't earn it. We can't deserve it. We can't work for it. We can't pay God back for it. God has done everything. And once again, the gospel goes out and the gospel is offered and said, if you would just reach out like that sinful lady, don't see yourself as respectable and religious and right with God by your works, but see yourself as you really are. Come to Jesus with empty hands. Receive from him the gift of peace and everlasting life. Luke, once again this morning, is repeatedly saying to us, understand, embrace, experience, and enjoy Jesus Christ and his gospel. The main words this morning are debt, forgiveness, salvation, and love. You are in debt. You need forgiveness. You can be saved and love the Saviour for yourself by faith. And if we have, and many of us have this morning, we have experienced all that Luke just keeps telling us again and again and again and again. Whether it's a sermon from Jesus, whether it's a narrative like we have this morning, whether it's an editorial comment that's put in, Luke is telling us again and again, look, if you receive forgiveness, if you know that you were in debt to God, if you could see yourself in light of who Jesus is, compare yourself with Jesus as so many of us have done, and realize that we have just failed in every one of the commandments. We have failed miserably to live up to the standard that God would have us to live up to. And we have sinned the gospel for ourselves. We have sinned that the Savior has come and died in our place, has risen again and conquered death. What do we do? What should we do? How do we respond? Not with a cold, hard, outward, intellectual appreciation for these things, but like this lady. She has an opportunity at this moment to express emotionally and extravagantly her love for the Savior. And she doesn't just come and sit down in all the Pharisees and explain coldly and logically all the things that Jesus has said and what he is about to do, and say, so therefore, yes, I should be thankful, in the only way she knows how. She comes with fragrant oil, she comes with her tears, she comes with her hair, she comes humbly to kiss his feet. And Luke has been teaching us about wisdom. And explaining to us the only and the wisest way to live our lives. But we can't just say, okay, well, that's great, that's wise. I'm going to live wisely, building my life upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes we need to emotionally and even extravagantly respond to the gospel and to Jesus Christ. True state. And our hearts and our relationship to Jesus is so very often exposed, not by what we actually say and do, but by what we fail to do so very often. Very often when we're first converted, we feel like that lady. We want to emotionally and extravagantly praise and bless and thank the Savior. But so very often the years go on. And yes, we're thankful. Yes, we're grateful. Yes, we keep coming to the communion table and expressing our thanks and praise. Yes, we keep singing our hymns. Yes, we keep going and we keep doing and this, that and the other. But a passage like this morning should remind us that we should emotionally and extravagantly show our gratitude and thanks to the Savior sometimes. We need to grow in love for God and in the forgiveness that he's given to us. This lady could really see herself. She could really see herself in the light of who Jesus was and in light of the law of God. And we need to keep doing this. We just need to keep going back, don't we? Keep going back looking at the law of God. Keep going back looking at the perfection of who Jesus is. And keep going back and looking at our own lives. That we just keep failing. Week after week after week. That I've never, not even for a moment, let alone a day, let alone a week, been perfect. And that my love is so very often cold. My commitment to the Savior is so very often weak. My standard so very often is so very low. And as I look at myself and talk to myself, as Simon did to himself, and then I look back at the cross, and I look at the Savior, and I look at the resurrection, how could our hearts be cold? Well, we have to acknowledge that we love him because he first loved us. And we just need to keep going back, looking at ourselves, seeing ourselves as the lady saw herself, and seeing the Saviour in all of his glory and all of his sufficiency, and our love must go on growing. There's another lesson here for us, not just about loving the Saviour and appreciating the forgiveness that he and he alone and the peace that he alone can give us, but another little lesson as we close this morning about evangelism. Notice Jesus never invited unconverted people to religious meetings, but he always seems to be going to the unconverted, asking them questions and provoking them to think. There's something for us all this morning. Don't just pass this off and say, oh great, there was a Pharisee, there was a prostitute, and there was a prophet this morning. We're all accountable to this stuff. This is the greatest news. This is the only way you can know forgiveness, liberty, freedom, and peace. Peace with God in this life, peace of God in this life, and an everlasting peace through the Saviour. Don't walk away as a self-righteous Pharisee this morning. Don't walk away saying, well, I've done my bit. I've sung my hymns, heard the gospel, I've put something in the offering plate. It's all well with my soul. It's not. We all have to see ourselves as those who are in debt and must trust in the Saviour for ourselves. Well, may God bless these things, marvellous things, and may we emotionally and extravagantly respond to the Saviour during this week. I think if we pray and say, Lord, give me opportunity to emotionally and extravagantly express my gratitude and love and thankfulness to the Saviour. If we pray for opportunities, I think they're going to come up in this coming week. And may we take them, grasp them emotionally and extravagantly, thank and praise the Saviour for all that he's done. Well, let's sing 647 as we close this morning. In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, and my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground.